look at the last part of verse 42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I've entitled this message, Christ Named Him Peter. Now, if you came up to me and gave me a name which was not my name, I'd say, "Who do you think you are? My name's my name, and you didn't name me." But if Christ gives me a name, that's my name. And he says to Simon, "Your name is Peter, which is by interpretation a stone." Now, in the setting, Andrew had heard what John said with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he followed him. And he spent an entire day with the Lord Jesus Christ. What all were they talking about? Well, I would say Andrew wasn't saying anything, and he was listening to what the Lord said. You know, what he says to us is a whole lot more important than what we have to say to him. And he heard the Lord speak. And he did what anybody who finds out who the Lord is does. He wanted his loved ones to know him. Now, if you know him, if you know who he is, you want people that you love to know him as well. Now, this is not about racking up souls won and trying to earn a recognition for how much you're used by God. That's what most soul winning is about, and it's very distasteful. It's not real. But if you know him, you do want people you love to know him as well. You can't know him and not want others to know him. So what does Andrew do? He first, verse 41, findeth his own brother, Simon. And he saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, there's a reason that Andrew said, "We found him," because Christ found him. Look in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And Philip saith unto him, "Follow me." Look down in verse 45. Philip find Nathanael and saith unto him, "We found him." We found him. Well, I suppose you did to some extent, but it's because he found you. And this is what he is saying at this time. He says to his brother, Simon, "We found him." That is the Christ. Now, everybody in that day had some vague notion of the Christ coming. Somebody's coming. They might not have understood it much about it, but they had some understanding of this. Somebody's coming. Remember the woman at the well? She said, "I know when Messiah comes, he'll teach us all things. I'm clueless as to what you're talking about," she says to the Lord. "I have no idea, but when Messiah comes, he'll show us all things." And that's when the Lord said, "I that speak unto thee am he." We have found the Messiah. You see, when he makes himself known, you know who he is. And that's what saving faith is. It's knowing who he is. I think the most powerful example of that, perhaps in all the scriptures, is the thief on the cross. How did he know the stuff he knew? How did he know he was God? How did he know he was the Lord? How did he know he'd never sinned? How did he know that he was going to come back as a mighty reigning king and he wouldn't stay dead? How did he know? He knew who he was. It's that simple. If you know who he is, everything is predicated on that. Everything we believe is drawn from who he is. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Best thing he could have done. And you know, we can't bring people to him physically, but we can certainly bring them to him in prayer, can't we? He brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, when I thought of that, I couldn't help but thinking, I want him to behold me. I want him to look down upon me even right now. I want him to see me the same way he saw Peter in his son. He beheld Peter. This is one of my elect. This is one I stood as a surety for before the foundation of the world. This is somebody I'm going to die for. This is somebody I'm living for. This is one of my children. He beheld Peter, and I have no doubt it was with eyes of love, with eyes of grace, with eyes of favor. He beheld Peter. Now, Peter did not yet know him. He would come to know him, but he didn't know him yet. He knew he was a man, but he didn't know he was the Lord Christ. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, Simon Peter. And Simon's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her, and he stood over and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered to them. I think Peter started having some idea as to who he was at this time. But look in Luke chapter 5. This is when the Lord was revealed to Peter. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a, I don't know if that's pronounced draught or draft or, but for a bunch of draught, okay, draught, and it's for a big load of fish. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, teacher, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And I would suppose that he did really not want to do this. He had been fishing all night. He was tired. The nets were cleaned. You want me to go back out there again? We know fishing, and we know this is not the time to fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Peter perceived, when Peter understood, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He saw that this man was one who said, fish, get in the net. They got in the net. He saw his utter sovereignty, his power. He saw his deity at this time. He saw his lordship. Because you'll notice here, he doesn't call him teacher now. He started out calling him teacher, master. But look what he says now in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, and I don't think he knew this before this very instance, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, you know when you will understand your own sinfulness? You know when I'll understand my own sinfulness? Not when I have somebody telling me how sinful I am. When I see who the Lord is. When I see who the Lord is, I will understand what Peter understood. Lord, you don't want to have anything to do with me. I am a sinful man. Now that comes from finding out who he is. If you ever find out who he is, you'll know that's true about yourself. And if you don't find out who he is, if you don't know who he is, it'll just seem like something negative, you know. But if you know who he is, you'll say the same thing Peter did. Lord, you don't want to have anything to do with me. He didn't even suspect mercy. Not at this time. He didn't even expect God's favor. He just thought he needed to be done away with. Depart from me, O Lord. He knew who the Lord was. Now let's go back to John 1. And he brought him, Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Now, if you look at Peter in the gospel narratives, he sometimes appears to be all over the place, doesn't he? I think of the Lord walking on the water. Who is the one who said, "Bid me, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water"? None of the other disciples did that, and I admire that. He was, "If it be thou, bid me to walk on the water with thee." And the Lord said, "Come," and he got out of the ship. Oh, we admire his faith at that time. Now, we also know that he began to look at the waves and began to sink like you and I would, but still, what faith he demonstrated. He's also the man who said, when he saw the Lord with Moses and Elijah, "Let's make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." There's never been a, I don't know what word to use for it. Let's just say it was stupid. Very stupid. What a slam. He didn't realize this. What a slam at the Lord Jesus Christ to put him in the same category as Moses or Elijah, sinful man. There's only one tabernacle to be made. He's also the one who denied Christ with cursing and oaths in fear of a little maid after he was the one who said, "Though all the rest of this bunch denies you, I'll never do it." He is the one who tried to lead everybody back to going fishing. When he said, "I go fishing," he didn't just mean I'm going this recreationally for tonight. I think he was saying, "I've had it with this disciple business. I'm going back to fishing." And several of them said, "We're going with you." But this is also the man who died as a martyr for Christ. And the Lord said, "They're going to take you where you want, where you don't want," signifying what death he should glorify God by. He glorified God by his death. And church tradition has it that he was crucified upside down because he did not believe himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner the Lord was. Now, what comes to my mind when I think of Christ giving him this name is Matthew chapter 16. Would you turn with me there? Matthew chapter 16. That's where he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And this is such a significant passage of Scripture. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What do you hear them say? Their reply, and they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, I suppose that these were meant as compliments. They're putting you in some high cotton. But understand this, they were varied. He couldn't be all of those people. They were contradictory, and they were infinitely below the glory of his divine person. They might have meant them as compliments, but they weren't. And then he asked this question. He saith unto them in verse 15, "But whom say ye?" Put your name there. "Whom say ye that I am?" Whom say ye that I am? What do you say? We're not talking about what other people say right now. What do you say? What do you believe regarding the Son of God? Verse 16, then Simon Peter answered. Now, he's always listed first in the list of the apostles, and he always acts as the spokesman of the apostles. He's the one that's going to answer. He's going to answer if nobody asks him anything. I think it's interesting when he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was very much like me. He didn't know what to say, but he had to say something. So he answered. Nobody asked him anything, but he answered. He was quick to answer, "I am too." But here he is. He answers, and he gives this glorious answer with regard to the person of Christ. "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And my dear friends, this is the content of faith. This is the content of faith. Everything is predicated on who he is. He's the Christ. Now understand this. The Christ is not his last name. The Christ is his offices. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Now, his offices are that of prophet, priest, and king. And it's very important that you and I understand this. He's God's prophet. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed. God's prophet was anointed. Remember the way they anointed Elisha? God's priest was anointed with the holy oil. And God's king was anointed. Remember when David was anointed with oil? Here's the king. Now, Christ is God's prophet. Christ is God's priest. Christ is God's king. But he is utterly unique as God's prophet. He's the Word of God. And I love this. Not one time did he ever say what every other prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord." He didn't say that once. He said, "I say unto you." Now, that's him speaking with his divine authority. I love that passage of Scripture. After the Sermon on the Mount, it says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake as one having authority. And that doesn't mean he just spoke with a deep, booming voice. That might be phony when somebody does that. What that's talking about is that his very words recommended themselves as the very Word of God. When you hear him speak, you know this is not the word of a mere man. This is the word of God. Amen. He was unlike any other priest. For one thing, every other priest was a sinful man. Not him. He had no sin. Every other priest brought the blood of a dead animal. He brought his own blood. No priest was also the altar and the sacrifice. He's the altar and the sacrifice and the priest that presents himself. And he's a priest that cannot fail. If he represents you, you must be saved. Peter, I have prayed for you. What else needs to be said? And oh, what a king. He's a king like no other king. And here's why. Every other king is a figurehead and nothing more. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. No king has any true power. They're nothing but pawns doing his will. He said, all power is given unto me. Oh, what a king he is. He absolutely rules and reigns. And that's why he, as the all-powerful king, can save us. If he wasn't all-powerful, I couldn't be saved. But he's got all power to give me life, to put away my sin, to make me perfectly righteous. What a king! Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this king, this prophet, this priest is incapable of failure. Don't you love that? I'm trusting one that I can trust him completely and know that he cannot fail in saving me. Listen, if I end up being lost, I lose a lot. He loses more. His honor and his glory. Because if one of his sheep could fall away, it would destroy every one of his attributes. He ain't gonna let that happen. That will never happen. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what does that mean? Many, probably, if you would go out tonight and say, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Probably a large percentage of people would say, yes, I do. I do believe that. What do you mean by that? Now, they can't answer that. It's just tradition. You're taught all your life, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you exactly what it means. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. In his body. In that man, Christ Jesus, there is all the fullness of holiness, all the fullness of sovereignty, all the fullness of justice, all the fullness of power, all the fullness of wisdom. Every attribute of God has its fullest expression in his body so that he could say to Philip, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. All we will ever see of God is Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? Whosoever, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, what? Is born of God. That's just too simple, you may think. Do it then. Whoso believeth that Jesus is God's Christ, God's prophet, the very word of God, God's priest who must be successful, God's king, all powerful, is born of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm born of God. Only a new creature in Christ Jesus can do that. Look in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, that's that person who believes that Jesus is the Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You're born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You are victorious. This is the content of faith. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And what a question. What a question. Every one of us ought to ask ourselves that question. Is there anything about me that would hinder me from being baptized? And Philip answered, "If you believe with all your heart." Now, the first thing that happens to us when we hear that is we start thinking, what's it mean to believe with all your heart? What's that mean? That scares me. Do I believe with all my heart? I hope I do, but I'm not. How did he answer? He answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is the content of saving faith. If you believe who he is, everything else is going to fall in line. You're going to believe everything else. Nobody who believes who he is has any problem with election or particular redemption or irresistible grace, predestination. That's who he is. That's who he is. Believe. I want to be very careful how I say this. I want to be very careful, but I want to say it. What must I do to be saved? Is there a more important question than that? What must I do to be saved? I know I can't save myself. What must I do to be saved? He doesn't say, beg for mercy. He doesn't say that. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me repeat that. I want it to sink in. I want us to think about it. He doesn't say, beg for mercy. Now, I beg for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I say that every day. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not speaking against asking for mercy. But when he says, what must I do to be saved? What is the answer? It's not beg for mercy. It's believe, rely, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 6. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He wasn't in for any surprises, was he? And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that sermon preached in John chapter 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I think of him watching that crowd of at least 5,000 men and women and children who he had fed miraculously. Now they're leaving. And I think one of the most sobering thoughts is that he did not ask them to come back. He watched them leave. And he looked at the 12 and said, "Will you also go away? The door's open. You can go with them. Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, where shall we go?" No, he didn't say that, did he? "Lord, to whom shall we go? It's not like we have an option. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," these words that people were offended by. You look on up in this chapter, they said, "These are hard sayings. We don't like hard sayings. Who can hear this?" They were offended. They left. Peter wasn't offended, nor were any of the rest of his disciples. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." We believe and know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you would have asked them, "Do you know for sure that you're saved?" without any doubt whatsoever, if they would have been honest, they would have said, "Well, I hope so." But if you ask them if they're sure that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, "Amen. I believe who he is." Now turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's wrap this up. Verse 17. This is after Peter makes this confession concerning the person of Christ. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and all that means, the God of the Bible? There's a reason for that. Somebody, I don't remember, in the conference brought up the two thieves. One was saved. One was not. One knew who he was. One didn't. What was the difference? Revelation. You and I are shut up to revelation. The only way we will know him is if he reveals himself. And he says to Peter, "Blessed art thou." And listen, if you believe what Peter believed, and if I believe what Peter believes, we're just as blessed as he is right now. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven," verse 18, "and I say unto thee, thou art Peter." That name he gave him when he first revealed himself to him. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Peter's a little rock, this is a big rock. "Upon this rock," not talking about Peter. You know, this is where the idea of the Pope comes from, right here. Would you want your salvation to be built on Peter or any other man? Man, I wouldn't. When he's talking about the rock, he's talking about this confession of me. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this confession of me, who I am, this covers everything, who I am, It's so simple, it's so powerful, it's so beautiful, who I am. Upon this rock, I will build my church. You know something that I despise is to hear men talk about being church planters. Let's go plant a church. Why, that's foolishness. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Christ is the builder of the church, not some silly church planter trying to win points in heaven. I don't apologize for talking that way. It's evil. Christ said, I will build my church. And what does he say next? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that means? That means the Lord Jesus, by almighty, irresistible grace, will knock down the gates of hell and pull out all of his elect out of it, and there's nothing hell can do to prevent it. That's exactly what that means. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, does that mean it's up to Peter as to who will be saved? He's got the keys. If he says you're in, you're in. If he says you're out, you're out. Now, what would happen to me if my salvation was dependent upon you? Now, you might say right now, well, you're in. But let us stay around each other for long enough. And let me make you mad and we'll see what happens. Let me offend you and we'll see what happens. Send them to hell. I sure don't want my salvation to be dependent upon you. I love you. I really do. I love you. I love you. But I don't want my salvation dependent upon you. Something will go wrong. Here's what the Lord is saying. The keys of the kingdom is the gospel message. Whoever is set free and loosed by this glorious message here on earth, they're going to be in heaven. And whoever finds this message not liberating but binding and offensive here on earth, they will not be in heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, the Lord looked at Simon and he said, your name's Peter. And whatever the Lord says to me, my name is, I'm fine with it, aren't you? Whatever he says. Your name is Peter. And Peter went on to write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, to every believer, we're called by Peter living stones. Living little Peters, living little rocks, living stones built up by Christ, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we say with Peter, by your grace, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, enable us to carry this message with us everywhere we go, who he is. Lord, create faith in each heart here according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in closing hymn, please.